As we consider that living written word, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We're going to be considering verses 5 through 11. Verses 5 through 11, at least I'll be reading those as we consider our passage this morning. I'm calling it the signs of the times, the signs of the times. And while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, "It's for these things which you are looking at. The days will come in which there will not be left one stone upon another, which will not be torn down." And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you not be misled. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'The time is at hand.' Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified. For these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Our Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus Christ, instructions with regard to the things that are coming. Lord God, we are grateful that he himself, very God himself, is also that one sent to be our king, our priest, and our prophet. Lord, he himself now set at your right hand, giving us, while he was here, the words of truth concerning the things that are coming. We thank you, Lord God, that we have a faithful word from your faithful Son. And Lord God, may we give a faithful hearing to it with humble ears, with teachable hearts, and Lord God, with wills inclined to make the right response to these things. Will you give us each, Lord, to me, the Spirit to be able to be faithful and have that ability to clearly and helpfully declare your truth, and for your people to profitably receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus has just spoiled a Temple Admiration Society meeting. The people sitting around and looking at that glorious and grand building, itself really, truly magnificent and unique. Probably in all the world at that time in terms of places of worship. But he has spoiled it all with a shocking prediction of its coming destruction. And as the people themselves, we would imagine, gather themselves in their own breath enough to ask him a question, they ask, "When will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to happen, this incredible thing which Christ himself has announced?" No doubt this question is not one oftentimes that most ask about the end or the things that are coming with an idle curiosity. No, theirs was probably very genuine. I am sure, no doubt, that they themselves had an earnest and urgent interest in this. They were all ears. All ears were on deck for what Jesus would say, because their own interest now was in this very temple. Their confidence was in this temple. Their security and identity was grounded in this temple. And now they themselves are hearing that it's doomed to destruction. And so Jesus answers it. And that is what we took up last Lord's Day. We took it up and took a bird's eye view. Now the little birdie's going to come into the midst of the trees for a little while as we kind of open it up more in its specifics for you. But Jesus makes a first response to that. And in his first response, which I have read really in verses 8 through 11, Jesus doesn't answer immediately their question. He doesn't tell them the what and the when. Rather, he gives a different response. He gives and issues two precautionary instructions. I call them precautionary instructions concerning two realities that will characterize the times before the end. Two cautionary instructions regarding two realities that will characterize the times leading up to the end. And those two realities are the fact of many charlatans and various calamities. Those realities are charlatans and calamities. The first response that Jesus gives here reveals what is his primary concern for his people in light of the prediction of doom that he has made. The first concern is not so much to answer their inquiries. His first concern is to make sure that they themselves are not led astray by last day's mania or last day's madness. In fact, there's actually a book about that, Last Day's Madness. And actually what that book is pretty maddening itself, but which happens, tends to happen with these kinds of things. But Jesus himself is concerned against, in terms of his own who hears this word, that they themselves would not stray, that they would not stray from him, and that they would not speculate concerning the end by the things that are around them. And so this is where Jesus initially goes, and this is what I want us to consider. Simply stated, this is the concern for Jesus. Don't be tricked by men and don't be terrified by the troubles that will come. Don't be tricked by men and don't be terrified by the times that are coming. These are, in a certain sense, he's going to deal with signs that I'm going to say are non-signs. The signs that we would typically say are signs, least of the end, are not. They're signs of the times. And so we're going to take that up, and I'm taking it up generally under these the two headings that I've addressed it, and it's just these two precautions. And the first one in verse 8 is a precaution concerning fantastic claims. Jesus issues a precaution. It's warning, but it's also instruction. And that's the other point that I want to make about this whole discourse of Jesus with regard to the things that are coming to the end of the temple and the end of days, that most of these are exhortative rather than just simply informative. Jesus wants to exhort his people to be prepared. And so it is filled with exhortation more than it is with fun facts and dates that people like to know. Because our preparation is not so much in what we know, but it's how we respond to these things. And that's what we're going to see. A precaution concerning fantastic claims. Verse 8, see to it. Really, it's keep your eyes wide open that you are not misled or led astray. Ralph Davis observes as he goes to this, as he opens up this very section himself, he says it ought to strike us that the very first word that Jesus utters about the future is not to be duped. The very first thing that he speaks about is don't get duped. Don't get led astray. And notice that beware of the fantastic and really in one sense the false claims. There's going to be a lot of imposters. There's going to be a lot of false prophets coming. Notice how Jesus said that's the character. I kind of say the character of the claims, the characters who make the claims, and the character of the claims that the characters make. And then this is what Jesus says here. Notice that this is necessary because there's going to be these pretenders. Jesus says in verse 8, don't be misled, for many will come in my name. Many. It isn't going to be an isolated occurrence. It isn't going to be a limited occurrence. It's going to be a constant occurrence that there will be many coming, Jesus says, in my name. Some of them who would dare say they are the Messiah, but probably most of them saying, I'm coming in his name. I'm coming with his authority. I am coming, as it were, taking up his office as a prophet with regard to the times. Jesus says, beware. Watch out. Be alert. Don't be misled. The first thing that he's doing is trying to instruct us, which I would call is probably a wise cynicism at those who would proclaim to know it all or be it all. And that's what he's doing here. He says, these will come, and not only will there become those who will, as it were, seek to somehow take the place or claim the authority of Jesus Christ, but those and others themselves, many others also will come and say, the time is near. It's at hand. The end is here. Prognosticators and alarmists who themselves, as Jesus, as we see in his warning, who will seek to gain followers to themselves. Notice what Jesus says there at the very end. He says, don't go after them. They're going to want to get a following. All of these imposters, all of these prognosticators, all these alarmists. It appears from Acts, from the book of Acts, that there were some of these sorts. There was, according to Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5, there were two of them. One was Thutis, who took a bunch of people himself, and another guy by, his name was Judas of Galilee. Men who, as it said, took followers to themselves. Men who made great claims during this period of time, even of the early church, mindful of those kind of realities. And so this reality takes place. And this is one that, in fact, even in the book of 2 Thessalonians, we understand that some of these must have come into the church at Thessalonica. For Paul says that some were claiming that the day of the Lord had already come. There's all kinds of people will say all kinds of things with regard to the end. And Jesus is warning that this is the very beginning. And he says, listen, because they make great claims, maybe that is something that you ought to be, let's just say, righteously cynical about. And rather than gullible. The counsel, he says, notice he says, don't go after them. Don't give them the time of day. Don't take up with them. Don't get in with them. Don't follow them at all. In earlier in chapter 17, as Jesus spoke of the coming of the Son of Man, remember there, he says, the days are going to come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. And Jesus is anticipating that season which we now are in, which the disciples would soon be in when after Jesus ascended into heaven, when the Son of Man is absent. And the days are going to come, he says, when you're going to long for his appearing and you will not see it. But he also warns, if you remember, he says, there's going to come people who are going to say to you, look here, look there, here he is or here it comes. You remember that? Because of that longing, Jesus himself is aware that there is a tension, there is a stress, that we ourselves might be carried away by our longing by someone who will come to say, hey, the days of longing and waiting are over. And even more, not certainly after 2,000 years of this reality, I've waited long enough. But Jesus says there, even when it says, look there, look here, as he does in our present text here, he says in 17, he says, don't go after them. Don't go after them. Do not go away. Do not run after them. The same discernment and restraint that he implored concerning his own coming is the same restraint and discernment that he requires here. Be discerning. Don't be so ready to go with somebody who's saying it's all here. And that's a good counsel. In fact, Jesus says there in chapter 17, listen, they're going to tell you to come look here or look there or go here or go there. He says, listen, with regard to the second coming, it's coming like lightning. It isn't going to be some kind of hidden thing. It's going to be as lightning flashing from one end of the earth to the other. It will be massive. You will know. So be careful of those unless they're coming with lightning. But, I'm not even going to suggest that. Somebody might take that up. But this is it. He implores this, and his concern again is the word is used misled. And it's not just simply being mistaken about the future. The word that he uses here, and it's the only time that Luke uses it, but it's used often in the context of 1 John, of the context of a fundamental departure from the truth. Getting taken away, not from a right view of the future, but getting taken away from the one whom the future reveals, Jesus Christ himself. This isn't a non-serious matter. This is absolutely serious. Spiritually detoured. And Jesus knows that there will be Pied Pipers of the apocalypse coming to take advantage of those times who will be open to anybody themselves who will offer a very present or very close deliverance. Don't get snookered and sidetracked. Don't get hoodwinked.
Amen.
Now let me just say this. I'm done with that section. But listen, not the application. The warning remains, folks. The precaution remains in effect. As many came in those days before the fall of Jerusalem, and as many came after the fall of Jerusalem, so many are still coming, making claims concerning themselves and the end, claiming better insight than the Son of God, who said neither he nor the angels knew the day or the hour. Say, and now I've got to actually just do a personal anecdote. Good men who will say, yes, he didn't say the day or the hour, but I know the year. No, it's true. It's absolutely, with great sobriety, I know the year. After I was first converted, there was a man who knew the year. 88 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 1988. And he got a large following. There were books, there were Bible studies, bestsellers, and movies about that. And of course, there was another one who didn't camp around very long that told about 1994. I mean, there are date setters. There are people, if they're modest and humble enough not to mention a date, will let you know. You know what? If that man gets elected, it's the end. I mean, you've got all kinds of ideas. You guys have been in the midst of it. This is the world in which we live in. But you need to understand that Jesus knew this was going to take place. And this is what he's warning about ahead of everything else that he will say. He begins this way. People have always been all ears when some character comes along claiming new insight, fresh clues, or new news of the end. And as I said, it can become a bestseller. We would think that there would be what one called a more godly cynicism than we have. Now, as I say that, let me say this. Well, you're talking about the end, right? I am. All I'm saying is this. That does not mean we should stop listening to preachers or teachers who are using the scriptures to declare things declared by the Word of God.
Amen.
All right? So I'm not saying, well, if anybody talks about the end, I don't want to listen to it because Pastor Anderson says that guy has no business to do that. I mean, these kinds of things are difficult things, but indeed we need to listen to what the Word of God says and those who would say it. And so I leave it at that for you. But let me just say one other thing. With regard to this, it is interesting there are all these prognosticators of the end, as it were. But you understand what Jesus? What will people be doing? What will people be doing when Jesus comes? Eating, drinking, going to Cracker Barrel or I mix up Cracker Barrel and that other place, Penny Nose. You know, it always happens to me. Okay. It doesn't make any difference, whatever place it might be. Okay. But that's all, people are going to be doing what they've always been doing. There's going to be certain things taking place. But basically, as Jesus says, the Son of Man's coming is going to be like what? A thief in the night. In chapter 12 of Luke, he uses two times, unexpected, unexpected. And so there is this reality, look, it's going to be totally unexpected. Unless you're listening to the date setters and those who seem to listen, that this is the reality. No. Let me say a note about readiness. That's what I want to speak. I'm just going to, this is just it's not an offhand note. It's one I thought about a little bit. But listen, the alertness that is expected, okay, is not so much, in a certain sense, grounded in knowledge of events or times. The readiness that God wants is not a readiness that is prompted by knowledge of certain events. It is a readiness that is carried out in a constant faithfulness of waiting upon God. Readiness is an ethical position. Readiness is a sober mind and spirit that is focused on the things of God and waiting for the appearance of God. Readiness is not something that is fostered so much by knowing a date, but by knowing the one who is coming and living faithfully before Him. If you are living with Him in mind, and living with His coming in mind, and living with His glory in mind, you will be ready. In fact, in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, this day will not overtake you like it will overtake the rest, because you are the children of the day. There is a sense in which we will be prepared, not because somehow we've followed some kind of prophet, but because we ourselves are still focused on the Son of the day and whose day it will be. There'll be a character of life, a character of mind, a character of insight that we ourselves, even though it will come with that suddenness, as it were, yet we will be prepared. Why? Because we know the time? No, because we know the one coming. That's the point. We know the one who is coming. Christians stand prepared, one said, for the great event of history by having a sober and alert moral life committed to God, and not because they have a calendar in their pocket. Okay, enough of that. Bastante bien. Number two. A precaution concerning what I would call fearful calamities. A precaution concerning fearful calamities, verses 9 through 11. His second precaution follows. And just as it's certain there's going to be imposters and false prophets in these times, so there will be, guess what? Calamity and chaos. What? I mean, that's the marker, isn't it? As we said, isn't this, as I said last week, in light of all the calamity and chaos, this is it. This must be it. Well, this is that last one, that last point, that last heading I had, I had one little note on that, just that it's who not to pay attention to. Okay, that's lesson on that. Who not to pay attention to. This one is what not to stress out about. What not to stress out about. This is what Jesus is saying. Okay, who not to pay attention to and what not to stress about. It's calamity and chaos. Notice Jesus sets that forth. He gives us kind of, in a sense, a chronology. He gives us a chronology of these things, these things of the times. Listen, he says in verse 9, and when you hear of wars and disturbances, have you heard of those? What does he say? Don't be shaken. Don't be terrified. Don't be scared. He says, notice these are, and this warning concerns how we are ourselves are to respond to these, really, and we're going to open up those disturbances, those disasters, those upheavals, because Jesus is letting us know that traumatic and troublesome events will take place. And let me say it this way, they will take place as a matter of course in history. Notice what he says first. He says, these things. He says, don't be terrified. And then he gives us some perspective about these things. He says, they must take place first. Two things about that that are interesting. I'm going to take up the other one a little bit later. Is that first is that word, must. They must take place. Where did the must come from? And whose must is it? Who is it must for? Who must do this? Why must it come to pass? Because it is God's plan. Amen. It must take place because of His sovereignty and purpose. That's one thing ought to take our terror away. And I'll speak about that. But the other thing is these things must take place first. These are not mere random events. There is no random event in anything. There's no random molecule. There's no rebel molecule. There's no random event. There's no rebel event in terms of where God is concerned. All of this is in His hand. And so it says these things, these calamities, this chaos must take place first. It's first in the ordering of God's plan. They are the preliminary things. They are the initial things. They are the precedents. They are the build-ups, as it were. But then he says this, not only are they the first things, they're not the last things. They're not the end things. Notice what he says here. He says, these things must take place first, but the end doesn't immediately come. They're not things of the end. It says, no, these are the things that have to take place first. They're not the end themselves. The end isn't going to come right away. They're not the signs of the end. They're rather the signs of the times that will have their end. That's the idea. They are simply what one has called the build-up to the coming devastation. In fact, they're the first things, they're not the last things, and this is just really going to disturb you. They are the routine things. They are the stuff of what happens before it all happens, before the end comes. This is the reality. It's not the sign of the end. It's the sign really of what? Of human fallenness. It's the sign of those things that have fallen out from the fall. And it's all the fallout of the fall. These are the result of sin which has run amok since the days of Adam. And it's ironic, I'm just saying it's ironic that the very things like these disasters, these calamities, this chaos, and even the increase of it become that which those false prophets assert are the idea that the end is near, when Jesus is what he is saying is discouraging us from taking that attitude. These are not the signs of the end. These are the signs of the times which will lead to the end. And I don't want you to be deluded by the false ones, and I don't want you to also be deluded by the events all around you. I don't want you to be discouraged by those events in terms of the end. This is where he's going here. Sadly enough, as I said, they're the routine events within world history. It's the stuff we can expect while sin remains in the world. They have no eschatological significance in terms of providing some kind of timetable or expectation of the end, except as they are potent reminders of man's sinful condition, the cosmic ruin it has introduced, and the fact that God Himself, being just, will deal with that sin ultimately. Amen. This is the world we live in, folks. And that's what Jesus is really saying. Notice, he continues and he kind of gives us the character of those things. In verse 10, he continued by saying to them, and he kind of broadens his description, he expands it. Notice, he begins with what we would call those political and national calamities. He says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Jesus repeats what he said in verse 9. And it's interesting in the annals of Tacitus, a Roman historian and politician, who wrote of the events in Rome from AD 14 to 68, during this period of time during the time of Christ's ministry up until almost the end of the temple, he writes these words of those events and the way things looked, at least from a Roman's perspective of the times. He says, the history upon which I am entering, in terms of his history book, is that of a period rich in disasters, terrible in battles, torn by civil struggles, horrible even in peace. Oh, that sounds like kind of now. But it was also then. He says, four emperors fell by the sword, there were three civil wars, more foreign wars, and often both at the same time. And he describes the turmoil of this period with phrases such as this: disturbances in Germany, commotions in Africa, commotions in Thrace, insurrections in Gaul, intrigues among the Parthians, war in Britain, and war in Armenia. That's the state of the times, of which Jesus himself was speaking about. Those were the calamities, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Then he speaks of natural calamities, doesn't he, here? Notice that. Great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines. We read of an earthquake in Acts 16:26 that freed Paul and Silas from their shackles. There were recorded earthquakes during that period of time that Tacitus reports in Crete, in Smyrna, in Miletus, and Rome. The cities of Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae were devastated by a quake in AD 60. Those very churches that received the letters from Paul themselves were devastated by an earthquake. The Roman philosopher Seneca wrote about AD 58, how often have the cities of Asia and Achaia fallen in one fatal shock? How many cities have been swallowed up in Syria? How many in Macedonia? How often has Paphos become a ruin? News has often been brought to us of the demolition of whole cities at once. Famines. A famine occurred in Acts 11:28, in which indeed the church, now Paul, engaged in a ministry to provide relief for the saints as a result of that famine. Three other famines took place during the reign of Claudius from AD 41 to 54. And again, the reality continues on and on. And there will be cosmic displays, terrors and great signs from heavens, comets, meteors, eclipses. The Jewish historian Josephus records that during that period of time there was a star resembling a sword which stood over the city, and a comet that continued a whole year. A comet occurred around AD 60 during the reign of Nero, and in AD 66, Halley's Comet appeared. There were all kinds of displays. In some, this is what Jesus says. Listen, there's going to be all kinds of different calamities. And what this ought to do, at least you say, well, why are you giving all those little descriptions of the time before the destruction of the temple? To give us perspective. Because we, by nature, living in time, and this is the crazy thing about this culture, it always is this is the greatest thing that's happened in history. You mean in this century? Or maybe this week? I mean, we are prone and inclined to give exaggerated regard to the things that are happening in this present time, really, in one sense, having no sense of history. Plagues, yeah, pandemic. Have you seen anything like that? Well, ask the world in 1347 through 1351, when over 75 to 200 million people died, almost a third of the population of the world, to the bubonic plague. Oh, I never thought about that. Yeah, you ain't seen nothing. We haven't seen nothing, and all everything gets elevated like crazy. The London plague in the 1600s took out a fourth of London. The Spanish flu, at least in a century ago, was one of those events itself that wiped out 25 to 50 million people. That's got to be the end. And you can imagine it, can't you? Wars and rumors of wars and everything else. Unfortunately, maybe there's some of us that were maybe living as kids, as bouncing and playing around when all of a sudden Hitler invaded Poland and then Czechoslovakia. And when all of the armies of the Third Reich were beginning to roll over the world. Whoa, we haven't seen anything yet. Do you understand again, all of this is all of these things that we ourselves give this great weight to? Listen, yes, they're not pleasant things. They're not easy things. They're disturbing things. They're not things that we delight in and everything else. But Jesus is saying, listen, don't measure the end by the times. Because if you want to measure it by the times, it should have ended long ago. The fact is that the Lord himself is kind and patient, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And the only reason that it is still existing, that it's still standing, is because his purposes of mercy are not yet done before his purposes of judgment will take place. But it's not on account of these things that we stick our noses in and we knew our newspapers and get our attention to. This isn't it, Jesus says. And so this is perspective. These are continuing things. And in fact, it's interesting. Notice he says, but these are all those first things. And he mentions that. And if you look at those things which he speaks about before the Lord Jesus Christ comes in verse 25, he'll come to the coming of the Son of Man. He says, there'll be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. It will continue. So don't expect an end of those things, and don't expect the end because of those things. It is coming. Judgment is coming. That is what's going to happen to Jerusalem. That is what is going to happen to the world. And these things, yes, they're basically are the rumblings and rattlings of a creation itself that is groaning under the weight of sin until he himself, who has conquered sin, comes and conquers it all. So the counsel about this, notice what Jesus says, don't become unglued. Someone says, don't lose your bowels over it. And I like that. I mean, this is a culture, this is an age of fear. I mean, the fear factor is all over. State of fear. State of fear. You know, I mean, there's all of that. You know, there's earthquakes. Oh, okay. Is that something new? Tsunamis, volcanoes. I mean, there's wars, revolts, uprisings, insurrections. Yeah. Well, you know, if it isn't scary enough, then you got to add some other things. You know, you've got to add, there's overpopulation. There's getting to be a lot of people. Well, you know, somehow this ends up becoming a social commentary. But in one sense, you know, if you travel like me, if you go from Victorville all the way up to Powell, Wyoming, I don't see any overpopulation. I mean, that is the biggest lie and hoax in all the world. Global warming. You know, some of you remember, I remember when I was in fifth grade in Mrs. Woodward's class, I was scared to death because they were predicting an ice age. Fear. Oh, and by the way, there are comets and asteroids around here. And we think there's one out there in galaxy ZX42 that's approaching us at a high rate of speed. Calamities. Men are marked by fear. And this is, Jesus says, don't fear, don't get scared. Don't suffer emotional distress, but certainly don't set your eschatological clock by these things, except for the fact that you know, because of these things, that God himself is going to deal with it for sure. That's what I need to know. This is the, but listen, don't get hysterical. Don't go into hyper mode. The chaos and calamity is not out of control. I am the Lord, the Lord says in Isaiah 45, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, the one causing well-being and creating, oh, I don't want to hear this, calamity. Creating well-being and creating calamity. All the chaos, all the uncontrollable for us is in the grip of a sovereign God. Amen. The chaos continues because the plan of God continues. And it continues according to the plan and will of God. Yes, let the chaos itself give us, it can give us that distress with regard to the realities that mark it. But every atom and every star in the universe points to a sovereign and mighty creator. So does the breaking of the tectonic plates. Every blasting of a storm, every upheaval of nations, every disturbance of the peace, all of them are in the hand of a mighty God. There is no reason to fear. Do not fear what they fear, the prophet says. And men themselves fear all things but whom they should fear, the living God. And Jesus himself will lift it off. Let's fear him and you need fear nothing else. Not only the chaos around the world, but what you will eat and drink and what you will wear. I will take care of you. I take care of every atom in the universe. In other words, it's all this uncontrollable is controlled by him. Every calamity is a calling. It's a calling not to take that calamity and fit it into the puzzle piece of how the future is going to work out. No, it's a calling. It's a calling to reflect on the hand behind it all. Amen. It's a calling to understand in the midst of what I can't understand that he himself is still in control. He is the Lord. There is none other. He is the one that creates well-being and creates calamity. It is all in the hands of a sovereign God, and so we are to reflect the hand behind it, be reminded of the divine accounting that will follow it, and then seek to receive the divine grace that is offered through the Son whom he has sent, who himself came into the calamity and came into the chaos. He himself will bow himself to the wrath and anger of men, and in an apparently chaotic and unjust display accomplish our redemption. We shouldn't be surprised, beloved. Don't let the shaking up of the cosmos shake you up. These are just the earthly symptoms of a cosmos and a world that is passing away. And this is where Jesus, we have to be careful. We just have to be careful. You see, this is where Jesus goes. In these last days of being deceived and distracted by the claims of men and the calamities that surround us, so that we neglect a present faithfulness to him who calls us to a present faithfulness as we wait in hope of what he certainly will accomplish. You see, we know now from this perspective, what we do know is that 70 AD came, and it came exactly the way Christ described it would. And it came about the way Christ described it would because he is the one who himself was the creator of it. Amen. It was God's judgment. It came about certain, and as certain as that event was, that national calamity and disaster, so certain is the coming of the Son of Man, which will be disaster and calamity and judgment for those themselves who are outside of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what you need to be afraid of, standing before the Son of God. And that is what, this is where we do not want to be led astray by the times, by the false prophets. We ourselves want to keep our faces on Him. But you, brethren, he says in 1 Thessalonians, are not in the darkness that the day should surprise you like a thief. You are not going to be the ones that will be taken by a sudden shock. You will not be the ones yourselves who will be taken unprepared, because you yourselves have put on the helmet of salvation, the hope of glory, and that you are looking and longing for that day when that blessed one appears. And of course, we know even in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, what about that blessed Simeon, instructed by the Spirit that he would see the Christ? We're promised that we will see that Christ. We who have the same Spirit that was given to Simeon, that Anna who herself rejoiced when that baby was brought in and spoke of all of the redemption of Israel, she herself in the Spirit spoke of those things, and we ourselves look and long for that day, having the Spirit. Sobriety, self-control, service rather than speculation is the way to prepare for the day. So, have I told you anything new? No. Have I told you something true? I think so. Have I given you a date? No. Blessed be the living God. He will bring it to pass. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you, the great God, sovereign over all things, sovereign over sin, sovereign over calamity, sovereign over chaos, sovereign over all things, Lord God. Oh, what a blessing. A great God, a mighty God, a God who will not be frustrated nor confused in what he himself has purposed. Oh, our blessed God, we thank you that what we are able to do in the midst of these times is have a refuge, a place of safety, an ark in which we ourselves can pass through the judgment of God. The ark of Jesus Christ, his flesh and sacrifice, his blood and righteousness. Oh, Father, may we be found in him, for that is the best way to prepare for the day. That is the best way to anticipate the day. That is the best way to be ready for the day. As Lord, as to set our minds, our hearts, our affections, our lives given over to live for and die for and follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We thank you, Lord God, that blessed Lamb, that Lion of the tribe of Judah sits on the throne even now. And there shall come a day when all things will be put laid at his feet. And, oh, Father, we ourselves long for that day. We thank you for the Savior risen. We thank you for the Savior coming. Oh, God, help us. Help us to be found faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.